So let me tell you about one of my kids from my youth group, and she's a senior this year, but I knew her since she was a lot younger. She was in the youth group when she was in junior high, and when I think it was seventh grade that we went on this retreat called the Great Escape, which is up in Wisconsin, which I actually would like to take some of our kids from this church to this summer. If I don't know if we'll be able to pull that together, but I hope to because it's a really cool retreat. A lot of kids go up there and they challenge them pretty well, and a lot of kids have given their heart to Jesus during that summer, that week. And Hannah did. Hannah was sitting in one of the main sessions, and I was there as a chaperone. And the speaker, I know I forget what the speaker was talking about, but something that convicted Hannah. And she came up to me and she said, "I need to talk to you. Can we go talk?" And I said, "Sure." And we went and we sat aside, and she said, "How can I know? How can I be sure about this stuff? I mean, if I'm going to believe in this, how can I really, really know that I'm believing in something that's real?" And so we talked for a while. We had a good conversation, and she said, "Okay." And I think I'm ready to do that. And so at that retreat, she gave her heart to Jesus and has been on fire ever since. I love Hannah. She's like this little box of energy. And everywhere she goes, she talks a million miles an hour, and she's always really happy and excited. And she loves public speaking, so she's in speech in high school, and so she's really good at it. She can talk, and she's on Facebook. I'm on Facebook for those of you who are Facebook people, and she sent me a message through Facebook that it was a blessing to me, and I wanted to share it with you guys. It says, "Hi, Frog. I have a really cool story to tell you. I had a concert last night, and after the concert, I was going to take the German foreign exchange student home because she lives by me. We know each other well from speech and soccer and choir, and we have talked about God before, so I knew that she didn't believe. Then this kid, who I barely know, was going to ride his bike home in the dark, so I told him that if we could get his bike into my car, I would take him home. It took forever for him to take the wheel off his bike that got stuck, and a really long time to figure out how to get it into the car. But eventually it worked. So after we dropped David off at his house," I think it's pronounced Maike, she's a German foreign exchange, "Maike started telling me how I was the nicest person that she had ever met, and asked, 'How are you so nice?' and so on. And I started talking about Jesus, because he's why I am who I am. She started asking the 'How do you become like that?' question. And I was so pumped. We sat in her driveway and talked about Jesus and all the questions she had. Frog, seriously, every question she asked, I could give a really solid response with something that you had taught us. All the questions she asked, I could respond confidently to with answers you had given me, like how Jesus hates the religious nonsense we do, and how if you force someone to love you, it's not really love. Maike said, 'Wow, you really believe this?' I knew she still had to think about the whole thing before she took the next step about asking Jesus, but she told me she would have a lot to think about tonight. So the point of this email is," and she puts it in all caps, "thank you for what you've taught me. It was incredibly useful, and it will be most likely help her accept Jesus in the very near future. I can give answers with confidence knowing that what I say is from God, and it helps me believe too. Amen." And it's signed Hannah. Isn't that a cool letter? I was so blessed to hear that. I mean, I don't know how many times on, all the trips that I've been on the summer camps and the mission trips and the weekend retreats and the overnighters and all that stuff, how many times that I've thought and prayed, man, I really hope that something in this is getting to them. I really hope that somewhere in there they're listening and that I'm having an impact. I mean, because I enjoyed that stuff. I like hanging out with the kids. I like spending time with people, but like I said this morning, I don't want it to be wasted time. And so I kept, I'd think all the time, I really hope that this is having an impact. And because I've taught, I don't know how many Sunday school lessons and all the trips that we've been on and the meetings that we've sat through with the adults and playing games and goofing around with them and wrestling and of course, writing tons of letters and making phone calls. I mean, all the kind of administrative stuff that you have to do, which I never liked, but I did it because I wanted all somewhere in there to have an impact on these kids. And so I keep doing what it took over and over and over. And so, you know, when a kid comes up and says something like that or sends you a letter, it's like, praise the Lord, you know? Yeah, absolutely. So all the time that I'm with these kids, you know, using spontaneous object lessons when I can and things that I can try and get them to understand and remind them of the importance of God, I'm just waiting for those kind of opportunities. Like when Hannah pulled me aside at the Great Escape. You know, she said, can I talk to you? I'm like, you sure can. And, you know, I look for those opportunities. I wait for them because that's, you know, that's the chance to really get in and talk seriously. And it's so fun when they do and they're finally ready to take the plunge with God. Because, you know, a lot of kids just come for the games. They want to have fun. Their friends are there, which is fine. But, you know, you take advantage of that time because you look for those opportunities that you can say, hey, by the way, did you know this is what's really going on? So, and then outside of work, too, you know, not just my job. It was, you know, when those opportunities present themselves to a friend or a neighbor or, you know, whoever that you might see that you're talking to and having discussions with that you see, and for them to ask a question because they, you know, hopefully look at my life and they see something different. And I can bring up a conversation or they can ask me a question and I can start telling them, hey, this is what God says about that. You know, if they share, I've had people share problems with me and I'd say, well, this is what God says about that. And it's such a cool opportunity to be able to just put it out there. And because, you know, there are plenty of people that I've talked to who are not open to the idea. There are plenty of people who refuse to believe in God, even with the truth. And that's their choice. But it makes it so wonderful when someone finally is open to the idea of God. So you look for those opportunities. And when somebody opens up and says, you know, I've never really thought about that way before, I'm like, well, let me tell you some more. And I love the chance to talk to somebody who's actually hungry for the Word. You know, because you can argue with somebody. You can win an argument and still not win them to the Lord. So when they're really open and want to hear more, you know, even if they disagree with you, if they're still open to finding out the truth, you know, those are wonderful opportunities. So I am so happy about the person that Hannah has become. You know, to see her grow from that little junior high kid that was full of questions to somebody that's ready to answer the questions, that's a blessing to me. And I, you know, I didn't read this letter to show off. It's not like I'm really great or anything, because all I really did was point her to God, and then He took over. And, you know, He's the one that really has changed her into who she is. I told her the truth, and she accepted it, and then she ran with it. I gave her the ball, and she took off. And so when I think of people like Hannah who are grateful to me for what I've taught them, I'm grateful to God for what, I mean, for who He's made me, for who He changed me into. And so I just kind of thank you, Lord, that I got to be a part of that. To hear her desire to share the gospel, like she really wants to. She wants to tell her friends. She's looking for those opportunities to reach out and tell somebody about Jesus. Because what God did for her, you know, that's why I want to tell people, because God did stuff in me. And so when somebody else gets their life changed by God too, then they want to share. And so she is living her life to please God. She, you know, all the time, whatever she's doing, whether she's at school doing choir or band or speech or whatever, or driving a friend home from school or whatever, she's always wanting to please God. And other people see that, and they see how it's changed her life. And so she's looking for those opportunities to share her faith. She's not just kind of passively waiting. She's looking. She was ready when opportunity knocked. And it was so cool that it did that night, that God kind of worked things around so that those kids needed a ride and could talk. So here's the question for us. Are we ready? Are you ready? Are you looking for those opportunities when God is calling? Because He is all the time, if you really think about it. I mean, first of all, your heart has to be right. You have to be taken care of on the inside, because if your life isn't in order, if you haven't repented and found forgiveness and straightened things out with God, you're going to have a really hard time telling somebody else about Him. I mean, you could tell them about Him, but it's kind of like secondhand information. If you don't have your life and your heart lined up with what God wants, it's going to be pretty difficult to point someone else in the right direction. I've tried that before, and it's kind of like, well, this is what you should do. I'm not doing it, but you know, do what I do, don't do what I say, don't do what I do, sort of thing. And that's not the way to do it. I don't think any of us wants to be the example of what not to do. I don't think any of us wants to be pointed out, especially by God, as, hey, see that person, that's how you don't live. I think we all want to be the person that God points to and says, have you considered my servant? Check them out. Look at their life. And parents, those of you who are parents, I'm sure that you want your parents to be able to look, your kids to be able to look at you and then repeat your behavior, to act like you because you're living the way you ought to. I've seen way too many parents who behave immature. I mean, they're obnoxious and they're rude and they cuss and they swear and they do horrible things and basically they behave selfishly, and then when their kids do the same thing, they yell at them for it. Like, I remember the Christmas Story. If you've seen A Christmas Story movie with Ralphie and his BB gun, and he's changing the tires. He's helping his dad because they got a flat tire, and his dad was like the speed tire changer, and he goes out there, and his dad says, okay, you hold the nuts and the hubcap, and then I'll change the tire. And he's holding the nuts, and his dad picks up the crowbar, and it knocks the hubcap with the nuts, and they go everywhere, and he says, oh, fudge. And then the narrator says, only it wasn't fudge. And his dad heard it and said, get in the car. And he goes home, and his mom says, where did you hear that word? And the narrator's like, well, obviously I've heard my dad say this over and over and over at home. He's always cussing. But he blames it on the neighbor kid because he's afraid to blame it on his dad. But your kids do what you do. I remember a real-life example. I went to a church event. This was in Rochelle at another church. But some of my kids were there. And so I went, and I pulled into the parking lot, and as I was walking up to the front door, one of my kids was standing outside with his dad. And as I walked up, his dad was really angry, and the kids kind of, they've seen teenagers who know they're in trouble, and was leaning up against the pillar and just kind of looking like, I wish I didn't have to be here right now. And his dad was standing there with a cigarette, and he says, Frog, come on over here. And I said, okay, what's going on? And he says, he takes a drag off a cigarette, says, I caught him smoking. I had to control myself from busting up because I'm like, are you serious? Look at what you're doing. What do you expect him to do? And so, and this is what I did. I looked at them both, and I said, you know what you ought to do? Tell your dad that when he quits, you will. And I walked inside, which I'm sure didn't make the dad very happy. But, you know, there's too many times when people are bad examples, and sometimes it's us. And, you know, I don't want to be that bad example. I want to live a life that anybody can look at and say, man, he's a pretty good guy. And I hope that that's the way you are, too. I hope that you don't want to be a bad example for your friends or coworkers or kids or even your parents. You know, I've had opportunity to bless my parents. I was a horrible kid growing up. I rebelled all the time. I went against my father and my mother in so many ways, and I would cuss and steal things and make messes in the house and not listen to them and fight back. I was a pretty good arguer. I mean, and I knew how to push my parents' buttons, and I'm sure that I've taken a number of years off of their lives. But since I've become a Christian and since God has turned my life around, you know, my dad, who was pretty much my worst enemy growing up, is now a great friend. I mean, our relationships have been healed and renewed, and I love seeing my dad. We give each other a hug when we see each other, and it's wonderful. And I've been able to help my dad with some of his problems. And he tells people, you know, if it was my son who helped me get my life turned around. And it was my son that, you know, I helped him with money stuff, that helped me do a budget and get my finances turned around. And so it's such a blessing to be able to hear my dad talk about how I have been able to turn around the evil that I did him growing up, and now I can do him good as an adult. And that's a blessing. So we want to be that kind of good example for people, for parents, friends, whoever, even our bosses. So how does your life look to unbelievers? You know, when those people, whoever they are, fellow students, subordinate at work, you know, whoever it is, when they look at you, what do they see? What kind of example are you? And do people look at you like Hannah and wonder why you're so different from everybody else they know? Like, what's wrong with this person? They're not doing the same things the rest of the people I know are doing. And when you answer their questions or you bring up topics, do you have a reason for the hope that is in you? You know, when they ask, why are you so happy all the time? What do you tell them? Well, it's a nice day outside. Or God is really good. Or do you have good, clear-cut answers for what God's done in your life that you can explain? Well, let me tell you about what God has done in my life. Can you give a testimony on the spot about your faith? You know, we give testimonies about little things that have happened in our lives, which is great. But can you give a testimony about what God has done to change your life around? If he has, if your life has changed around, I hope it is. But are you ready at a moment's notice to take advantage of the opportunity to share the gospel at any time with anybody you know, to just lay it out and talk about sin and how our relationship with God was completely fractured and how we can get it back if we want to, how God can change lives, how God can restore and renew, make new creations. Are you ready to respond to God's calling when he calls? Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to be ready. Because some of us, a lot of us think, you know, I never see those opportunities. They just don't happen in my life. Some people say that. They just never, you know, I don't worry about it much because when it does happen, I guess I'll see it, but it hasn't happened yet. And there's a lot of people that say that. And there's this other... there's another young girl in the Bible that kind of reminds me of Hannah's readiness. In Exodus chapter 2, there's a little girl who happened to be Moses' sister. If you remember, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, over 400 years. And they were praying out to God, and God said, you know, it's time to rescue them. And so Moses was born, and Pharaoh went to kill all the kids because he didn't want somebody to come up and take the Hebrews away. So, in chapter 2 of Exodus, it says, during this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she saw what a beautiful baby he was and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a little basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. And then she put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the edge of the Nile River. And the baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Soon after this, one of Pharaoh's daughters came down to bathe in the river, and her servant girls walked along the riverbank. And when the princess saw the little basket among the reeds, she told one of her servant girls to go get it for her. As the princess opened it, she found the baby boy. His helpless cries touched her heart. He must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. And here's the part I love. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl rushed home and called the baby's mother. Take this child home and nurse him for me, the princess told her, and I will pay you for your help. So the baby's mother took her baby home and nursed him. And later, when he was older, the child's mother brought him back to the princess, who adopted him as her son, and the princess named him Moses, for she said, I drew him out of the water. So it was just this resourceful little girl. Now, I'm guessing she's just a little kid, old enough to know what's going on, but she brought about this wonderful opportunity, not only for Moses to be nursed and brought up by his own mom, but paid to do it. I mean, talk about looking for opportunities. This little girl was on it. And she didn't wait for it. She was out looking for it. So I think about the times when God puts opportunities out there that it's because we're not looking for them that they pass us by. Because I think there's tons of opportunities that we just kind of, oh yeah, I guess that was an opportunity. And I think when they come, you know, it's pretty easy to screw them up, even by just letting them pass by. And we don't want to screw them up. If you jump ahead to Numbers chapter 14, remember, this is the story about when the Israelites were going to take the promised land, and they sent the spies into the promised land, to go and check out the land to see how good it was and to give reports on the people and the land and the fertility of the you know, the soil and all that sort of stuff. And so they came back to give their report, and the 10 guys from 10 tribes gave bad reports, and then the two guys, Joshua and Caleb, were the only ones that said, no, we can do this. And at Numbers chapter 14, it starts off, it says, then all the people began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose with a great chorus of complaint against Moses and Aaron. We wish we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they wailed. Why is the Lord taking us to this country, only to have us die in battle? Our wives and little ones will be carried off as slaves. Let's get out of here and return to Egypt. Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Talk about being stuck in a rut. I mean, it's hard when I read this book, because I love this story. It's kind of an epic in the Old Testament. And I love reading it. But, every time the Israelites are like, we don't want to go. I'm like, come on, seriously, guys? You've seen the miracles that God has done, and you're still whining and complaining about this? But, you know, they preferred living in the desert, getting the free handouts that God was giving them, and just kind of, taking it easy and relaxing and anything that kept them from having to work. And that's what they wanted. Somebody just take care of me. And God wanted something better for them. He wanted them to have a land of their own where they could work and they could prosper and they could be blessed by it. And it was, they talk about it as a land flowing with milk and honey. This was good stuff. And God knew it was good stuff, but he knew they would have to work for it, which would also help them improve. And these are the kind of people that just screw up a great opportunity. And every time I read it, they just let it pass them by, and they complain, and they whine, and I think, what's wrong with you guys? But then, at the same time, I look at us. I mean, I look at the American church, and I hear a lot of whining and complaining. And I think, we should know the power of God. We should know what it's like to have miracles in our lives. And we're complaining and whining. What, we don't have any more right to be blessed than the Israelites trying to escape Egypt do. That scripture continues. It says, then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the people of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, that doesn't mean he doesn't have any parents. That was just his dad's name. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to the community of Israel, the land we explored is a wonderful land, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people in the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. So now, Joshua and Caleb were ready to go. They paid attention when God worked. They paid attention when he did miracles, and they were ready to move in there and take the land. They knew that with God's power, none of those people, giants or not, nobody was going to stand against them. So they weren't going to let this great chance pass them by, and they were fighting for the opportunity to go in there and take the promised land. They knew how wonderful it would be. But the whole community, that scripture continues, the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. And then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites from above the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Will they never believe in me? Even after all the miraculous signs I've done among them, I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation far greater and mightier than they are. God was ready to wipe them all out, just to completely get rid of them and start again with Moses. He was ready to push the reset button, because these people were lazy, whining, scaredy cats. And it seems to me like God just can't stand people like that. But Moses wanted to save them. Moses said, no, God, please don't let this happen. He says, but what will the Egyptians think when they hear about it? Moses pleaded with the Lord. They know full well the power you displayed in rescuing the people from Egypt. I think it's kind of funny right there that the Israelites didn't know the kind of power that God had after seeing it. But Moses said the Egyptians did. The Israelites, you know, they got saved and the Egyptians got wiped out. And the Egyptians recognized God's power. They will tell this to the inhabitants of this land who are well aware that you are with this people. They know, Lord, that you have appeared in full view of your people in the pillar of cloud that hovers over them. They know that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slaughter all these people, the nations that have heard your fame will say, the Lord was not able to bring them into the land he swore to give them, so he killed them in the wilderness. Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed it to be. For you said, the Lord is slow to anger and rich in unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. Even so, he does not leave sin unpunished, but he punishes the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generations. Please pardon the sins of this people because of your magnificent, unfailing love, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested, but as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs that I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness, but again and again they tested me, refusing to listen. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever enter it. But my servant Caleb is different from the others. He has remained loyal to me, and I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will receive their full share of that land. When you really stop to think about it, you know, obviously God wanted to lead his people into the promised land. He wanted that group that he took out of Egypt to go straight in there and take over. And he wanted them to be an imposing force. You know, he was going to give them the power they needed to strip the land of all the sinful people that were in there and turn Israel and all that surrounding area that he was giving them into a holy place. But his people were just chicken. And they weren't willing to lift a finger for what God was telling them to do. They just got so used to being handed things, I guess, in the desert. So God let them all die off. He said, you're just going to die out here in the desert because basically you're worthless. You're like worthless crops. So I'm not even going to try to harvest you. I'm just going to let you wither and die, and I'll start over with a new crop. And that's what he did. He started over with their kids. He said, your kids will take over where you were too chicken to move in and take the promised land. Are you afraid of what God is asking you to do? Are you hearing what God is calling you to do and thinking, I don't know, God, that sounds kind of tough? Are you too lazy? You know, sometimes we get lazy. We just don't feel like going and do it. You know, all of us know that we ought to exercise. And that's a hard thing to do. And the longer you go without exercising, the less you want to do it. Because it's work. But when you do it, it makes you feel better. It makes you stronger. And then it's easier to do. So are you like the Israelites? Are you a complaining, whiny little brat to God who doesn't want to eat his broccoli or clean his room? Because that seems to me that's a lot what the Israelites are like. You know, are you unwilling to get off the couch and go and win the world? That's what Jesus called us to do. Go into the world and make them all disciples. Convert the nations. Because I don't think any of us want to wind up like the Israelites. I don't think any of us want to be the parents who God says, you know, I'm just going to let you die off because you're not very worth anything. I'll let your kids take over. I don't think we want to be like that. And sometimes, you know, when I was praying about coming here to be the pastor, I really what I wanted was God to just open up the clouds and put a message in the sky so that I could just say, okay, yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. But it wasn't that easy. I mean, I had to really think and consider. I talked to people that I knew, talked to other pastors, and you know, it was my job to make that decision. And God, I mean, I really think God was calling me to it, but he said, you have to make the choice. And I wonder how many of us are, you know, waiting for a sign. I'll do what God wants me to do, but I want him to, you know, make it so that I almost have to do it. I want a sign that says, you know, I want a personal calling that God says, hey, it's time to go. God really isn't in the habit of doing that. God gave us all the information we need. He gave us the instruction. And I think he's really just waiting for, hey, go take the land. Go win the world. In Matthew 12:38, it says, one day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign that you really are from God. So they were looking for a sign too. But Jesus replied, only an evil, faithless generation would ask for a miraculous sign. How's that for a response? But the only sign that I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so I, the Son of Man, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will rise up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now someone greater than Jonah is here, and you still refuse to repent. The Queen of Sheba will also rise up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, because she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And now there is someone greater than Solomon, and you refuse to listen to him. It seems to me like God has already given us pretty clear instructions about what we're supposed to do. And we're just, you know, we're supposed to stop sinning and stop being lazy and stop coming up with excuses for our behavior. You know, turn off the TV and go outside and win some souls. Make some disciples. Jeremiah 26 starts off with Jeremiah. You know, it says the message came to Jeremiah from the Lord early in the reign of Jehoiakim and Josiah, king of Judah. And the Lord said, I want you to go stand out in front of the temple of the Lord and make an announcement to the people who have come there to worship from all over Judah. Give them my entire message, include every word. Perhaps they will listen and turn from their evil ways. And then I'll be able to withhold the disaster I'm ready to pour out on them because of their sins. And it's kind of like, and God does this all through the prophets over and over and over. He says, tell those people to stop screwing around, because if they don't, they're going to pay for it. If they'll stop, if they'll repent, if they'll come back to me, they'll find forgiveness. But if they keep messing around, they're going to get wiped out. And God warns people all the time. And instead of shaping up like the Ninevites did, they mobbed Jeremiah. They attacked him, trying to kill him. So for us, to all those prophets that we've got written down, you know, we've got God's message, all of them, how would we respond to Jeremiah? My thought is, you know, we're not someone that would probably mob, you know, at least not right now, we wouldn't mob someone telling us that. But we'd probably ignore him. We'd probably walk by and say, okay, whatever. That's kind of our culture. And I think, you know, that would almost tick God off more if we ignored him than if we attacked him. You know, remember when Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're neither, so I'm going to spit you out. I wish you would stand up for something. You know, right or wrong, have some backbone to you. Because then at least you're useful. I mean, if I convert you and you have a backbone against me, I can do like Paul, and then you'll have a backbone for me. But if you're just a dead fish, you know, what am I going to convert you into, a dead fish Christian? And basically he's like, this is my best, you know, when I think about the lukewarm water, I think about a Coke that you go to McDonald's, get a Coke, and then you let it sit for a few hours and all the ice is melted so it's watery and warm, and you take a drink about it because you forget how long it's been sitting there. You're like, oh, that's nasty. And it's sad that, you know, this whole situation, it's really sad because it's not like we're, you know, it's not like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the people that you know, you got to make your quota. You got to go and knock on so many doors. You got to get so many converts. You have to jump through these hoops, because if you don't, you know, you're never going to make it. It's not like God is sitting there with a checklist. You know, he doesn't care about the numbers game that we play. And we like to play the numbers game. The more people we have, the better we look. God's not worried about the numbers. He just wants you to take what he's given you seriously enough to open up your mouth. I mean, if God has you directed at work, you know, spending a lot of time with one person. You know, I speak to a group of people every day, which is, you know, God put me here to talk to a group. But if you're talking with one person over and over every day, well, it's not about the numbers. It's about what you're doing with what God gave you. with the gifts and the talents that God has given you to use for Him to grow His kingdom. That's what God cares about what you do with. Not everybody has to be a pastor or a foreign missionary or a Sunday school teacher, but everybody is called to make disciples. We're all called to share the truth that God has given to us. We're all called to be the salt and the light. God will handle the people that won't listen. You know, there are plenty of people that will turn you down, walk away from you. But that's not what you have to worry about. God will take care of those people. He says on Judgment Day, if a village doesn't welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust from that place from your feet as you leave. God basically says, I will take care of those people. You just keep doing your job, and I'll do mine. So it's not that you are, you know, winning souls over and over. It's that you are doing what you're called to do. You just, you know, if you tell them what they're supposed to hear, that'll take care of it. In Acts chapter 3, if you remember, it's when Peter and John are walking by and there's this beggar that says, hey, can you give me some money? And they say, sorry, we don't have any money, but we'll heal you, which I think is a better bargain. And in Acts chapter 3, starts at verse 9, it says, all the people saw him walking around, the guy that they healed, because he was lame, he couldn't walk. They healed him, and he says, all the people saw him walking around and heard him praising God. And when they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They rushed out to Solomon's colonnade where he was holding tightly to Peter and John, and everyone stood there in awe of the wonderful thing that had happened. Peter saw this opportunity and addressed the crowd. He said, people of Israel, what is so astounding about this? And why look at us as though we have made this man walk by our own power and godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. And basically, Peter uses this chance after he's healed this guy, when all the people are like, wow, how'd you do that? Instead of like, well, you know, I'm just that good. He says, no, let me tell you about what you did with Jesus. Let me tell you about the gospel. And he turns it around. He turns it into a sermon. And if you remember what happened to him afterwards, he got arrested. Him and John both got arrested. So what's stopping us? I mean, typically we don't get arrested for sharing the gospel in this country. We don't get beaten. We don't get shot. I mean, every once in a while you'll hear a story like that. But typically, we can go out in the street corner and shout all we want, and we're going to be okay. We might make some people angry, but they aren't going to pick up stones to stone us. So what are we afraid of? If you remember all the kind of stuff that Paul went through, in Philippians starts out at chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped me to spread the good news for everyone here, including all the soldiers in the palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, many of the Christians here have gained confidence and become more bold in telling others about Christ. Paul used his prison as an opportunity to preach. He was telling the guards about it. You know, I know you got to lock me up in here, but let me tell you about Jesus. So what are you doing with the countless opportunities? You're free. We're all free here. We're not locked away in jail. We're not limited to... our speech is free right now. We're able to do so much. What are we doing with these opportunities? Are we letting them pass us by? Matthew 24:42 says, so be prepared because you don't know what day the Lord is coming. Jesus' words were, hey, you need to be ready. He wants us to get moving now. He doesn't want us to sit around thinking, well, if I time this thing right, you know, maybe I can improve my life right before he comes. He says, no. Now, get up, go. He doesn't want you sitting on your opportunities. He wants people willing to work for him today. Remember this morning, he says, follow me. He goes by the disciples and says, hey, follow me. And the ones that stayed with him were the ones that just dropped their nets and went with him. Okay, we'll go. And that's what he wants us to do. Just start following me now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, remember how I started the sermon about Hannah, told her the letter that she wrote, and how her friend saw something in her and then asked her questions about it. 1 Peter 3 at 13 says, now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry. Instead, you must worship Christ as your Lord of your life. And if you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak evil against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. So who are you talking to about this stuff? Who can see your life? Who has benefited from the example that you show? Ezekiel chapter 3 says it's our job to talk to people. Ezekiel chapter 3 at verse 18 says, "If I warned the wicked, saying, 'You're under the penalty of death,' but you fail to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins. And I will hold you responsible, demanding your blood for theirs. If you warn them, and they keep on sinning and refuse to repent, they will die in their sins. But you will have saved your life because you did what you were told to do. If good people turn bad and don't listen to my warning, they will die. If you did not warn them of the consequences, then they will die in their sins. Their previous good deeds won't help them, and I will hold you responsible, demanding your blood for theirs. But if you warn them and they repent, they will live, and you will have saved your own life too." It's our job. God says, you just got to tell them. You tell them. If they don't accept it, that's okay, but you tell them. Because if you don't, I'm going to hold you responsible. If you sit around on the truth, if you keep the good news hidden, and you don't let the world about it, if you hide your light, I'm going to hold you responsible for it. That's kind of tough, but that's what it says. And I, you know, as a pastor, I'm going to keep hitting on this point. I've already done it quite a bit through Sundays, but I'm going to keep on doing it until everybody gets it. We're supposed to make disciples. That's our job as Christians. We're supposed to make other Christians. We're supposed to be out there accomplishing our mission. Jesus said, if you really belong to me, well, just go do it. If you really love me, you'll obey my commands. You'll do what I tell you. If you love me, if you don't love me, do what you want. You know, if you don't belong to me, just keep on following your own desires. But don't come crying to me when you're cast into outer darkness because you loved the world more than you loved me. God gives us tons of opportunities. They're all around us. We work with them. We play with them. We go to school with them. Tons of them. So, this is my last verse. It's Matthew 25:13. It says, "So stay awake and be prepared because you do not know the day or hour of my return." But be like that girl Hannah. Be like the other people in the Bible who are ready to jump on an opportunity to share your faith. You don't have to do anything that you can't do. You only have to do what God has allowed you to do and made you able to do. You ready to go do this? Make some disciples this week? Let's pray. God, I've talked to you about this before, but I thank you for the fact that, you know, not only are we saved, but you entrust the work of the kingdom to us. We're saved and we're brought into the family business of saving other people. You're our Savior, God. You've changed our lives, and now you're going to turn us into kind of miniature saviors for other people. Obviously, we don't do the salvation, but God, you've helped us to lead people to you, to point people to you, and to throw them that life preserver. You know, whether they or not they grab it, it's their choice. But God, thank you so much that you give us the opportunity to share your gospel, to be your disciples, to follow you. God, help us. Help us to do a good job. Give us the courage we need this week to talk to the people that we know we need to talk to, whoever they are. And God, I pray that you will help us to spot those opportunities and not let them pass us by. Help us to be good disciples and to multiply. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Go get them.